Well, good evening, everyone. For the final time, good evening. I'm glad that you're with us here tonight. Any of you who are visiting this good congregation as I have been this week, thank you so much for joining us tonight and singing about where we're headed, that higher ground. We're heading on to wonderful things, brethren. The best is yet to come for those who are in Christ. Keep pressing on to that higher ground. Thank you, brother, for leading us in those songs. In your Bibles, please open to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be reading from that text tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where our study will be found. And while you are opening your Bibles and getting settled, let me just say how thankful I am for you sharing this week with me. To the shepherds here, thank you so much for the very kind invitation. Allow me to come and preach here and to this good congregation, for all your love and your encouragement. I love this church. I love this group. And I know you do too. And it's easy to see why. Your love for one another, your love for the Lord, it is contagious. Very contagious. You young families are just incredible. You have been here every night and you're bringing your kids. And they are just amazing. You need to teach me what they do because I have two. And yeah, they fill the auditorium with their sounds of screams, screaming to the Lord, of course, but the sounds. I'm just so impressed with you and so amazed. So keep doing what you're doing. You're doing great work, young families. And everyone here, thank you so much for all of you who took me out to eat and took such good care of me. Thank you so much. I'm leaving so much more full than how I came. In fact, I feel like I'm leaving as the beneficiary of this weekend rather than what I've brought to you. It's been great to be with Josh. I haven't spent much time with he or his family, and it's been great to meet him and spend time with him, and I know why you love him. It's evident. He's doing great work here, and I look forward to hearing about the good things he's doing. Thankful for you, brother, and all that you do. Keep up what you're doing, brethren. You're doing great things here in Columbus. Your light is shining bright. You're making a difference, and I see that. It's not often that you get to go to a congregation and you leave feeling so well, saying, I kind of wish I would have stayed another week or two. And so I'm going home with a great report to the church down in Texas, telling them, you just need to know about these saints in Ohio. They're doing great things there. Pray for me, if you will, on my travels back home, and I will certainly continue to pray for you and the good work going here. But thank you so much for a wonderful week. I want to remind you of what we've been talking about. We've been talking about big questions, and the reason why, it's because everyone has questions. Everyone has questions. Everyone at one point or another has questions about why they believe what they believe. And this certainly is not all the questions that some will ask. And this is certainly not all the answers of all the questions that we have pointed to. But I hope at least has got your mind thinking that, you know, faith is a process, not a destination. Faith is a journey. Faith is something that takes time to research and engage and strengthen and grow. And so my encouragement to you, keep researching. Keep growing that faith. Keep learning. Keep growing. We're not there yet. We're not there. By the grace of God, we're not what we used to be. But you know what? Today we're not all that we can be. And so we press on. We're asking one final question tonight, and that is, what is there to hope for? You know what I like? Our country, especially today, like today's society, it tends to focus on all the things that's different about us. Have you noticed that? It's like all they focus on, whether it's race or economic class or your education, where you're from. They just tend to put their camp down on where we're different. But that's what I like about Wednesday nights. We're here and we're different. We're very diverse. And yet we're here because we share so much in common. Right? Our love for God. Our respect for His Word. Our hope that we're heading somewhere, it's going to be great. There's a song in our hymn books that puts it this way. I love the words. It says, a common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's words. We have a lot in common, good brethren. Don't forget that. What we share in common is far stronger than anything that would divide us. Tonight we're talking about the common hope for tomorrow. You know what makes it common? We share it. We all hope for the same things. We all long for the same things. We expect the same things to come. And that's what hope is. Hope is a longing or an expectation of what is to come. The question we're asking is, what is there to hope for? And here's the thing. God's people, right, His children, we ought to be able to answer this question. We of all people ought to have the answer to this. Because the passage we started with this week on Sunday, Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, it's not just that you need to be ready to provide an answer to whatever question it might be. That's implied that they're going to have questions. But specifically, he says, you need to be able and ready and prepared to defend your hope. The hope that is in you. In other words, when someone comes to you and says, well, what's so good about being a Christian? Why would I be a Christian? I'm ready to defend the reason why we belong to Christ. Why is it so good to not just obey Christ, but to stay with Christ through the valleys, through the storms? You know what's interesting? The answer to this question, that is the heart of evangelism, of reaching the lost. Because what we're telling people is, this is what you're missing. This is what you're looking for. This is what you need most desperately. This is what life is all about. And the answer to this question is our source of confidence and strength. It's going to make it through this life. And so Peter is going to help us see this. 1 Peter chapter 1. What I like what Peter does here as he opens his letter is what Peter does here is that he explains the things that everyone looks for, that everyone wants. I believe everyone wants the same things out of life. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, if you're young, if you're old. Everyone wants the same things. We all do. The difference is we go looking for it in different places. Some try and get it out of their job, some in their wealth, some in their families, and they'll never find it apart from God. But Peter explains it here. These are the things that everyone longs for, everyone desires. Let's read it together. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, you got your notes. What is it? What does everyone want? What is it that everyone desires, longs for? Well, here's number one. Everyone wants family. The God and Father of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. There's not a more closer, more intimate relationship you will have on this earth than that of your family. The people we love the most, the people we trust the most, the people we cherish the most, it's our family. And so in our highest moments, births, graduations, marriages. We want family in to celebrate with us. But in those dark moments, right? Loss, pain, suffering. We bring them in. We want family because no one can love us. No one can care for us quite like family. But you know as well as I do, not everyone knows what it's like to have family. Have you realized that yet? Not everyone knows what it's like to have a mom and a dad. Not everyone knows what it's like to have brothers or sisters or grandparents. There are some who have walked the path of the orphan, the path of the abandoned. Not everyone knows what it's like. When I preached in Chattanooga, Wednesdays were devoted to the Hamilton County prison there in Chattanooga, the heart of the city of Chattanooga. And so every Wednesday I would go to that prison and speak about a group of 30 men. And it was fascinating because I was preaching Christ. From a good distance, I was preaching Christ. And you know what was interesting is that group of men, they were very different. They were different in their ages and their ethnicities, different as to why they were in prison. But you know what was the same with all those men? They didn't have dad. Dad wasn't in the home. Either he wasn't in the home or the dad they had wasn't the dad that they needed. I mean, well, why is it, brethren? Why is it young men turn themselves over to violence at a young age? Why is it young ladies sell themselves and their bodies in their teenage years? Why is it young people gather themselves and align themselves with gangs? It's because they're missing something. They're longing for something in their heart. You know what they're longing for? They want to know they belong. They want to know deep down that someone loves them and wants them and that they're important and that they belong somewhere. Everyone has it. That's written on our hearts. We want to know that we belong, and that's family. We want to know that we have somewhere to belong to. We want to know that we have family. And it's interesting here that Peter says, the God of Jesus is not just his master. He's his father. But do you remember what Jesus invites us? conversely, to call God. When he gave that model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, you remember what he said? Pray then in this way, our Father. Father. Do you see that? When you obey the gospel, I'm looking at a group tonight who have done so, of saved people. Do you know that when you obey the gospel, it's not just that God took away your sin and said, no, don't mess up. Okay? I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to wipe the slate clean. Just don't go on your way and sin no more. He could have done that. But that's not what God did through the blood of Jesus. That's not all he did. He forgave us of our sins, but Paul makes it clear that God's plan from the very beginning was to adopt us as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And we understand that. We know adoption. Adoption says biology does not make family. Belonging does. We don't have to share the same traits, the same blood, the same heritage. Adoption says belonging. Belonging means family. You belong here. It means you're going to share my name. You're going to wear my name. And you're going to eat at my table. And you're going to live in my house. And you will own my inheritance because you belong to me. You see what God has done through Christ? You're mine. You're my child. It's family. What everyone is looking for today, it's found in God. There's a father who says, I want you to be mine and mine forever. But it's not just that we get a father in obeying the gospel. Paul says in the book of 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that the church is the household of the living God. This is family, brothers and sisters. I'll tell you my favorite scene. I know you've seen it. You have someone who obeys the gospel on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, and they don't have a lot of family. They don't have a lot of connections. And so they come forward and they obey the gospel. And they don't know the procedure. So they're just doing whatever they're told with the preacher. So they get baptized and then they come out. And you know what they find when they come through that door? There's a long line just waiting, wrapped around these chairs of brothers and sisters just waiting to hug on them and rejoice with them and say, oh, I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad you're here. Can't wait to get to know you, brother. So proud of you, sister. That's family. That's family. Don't you know that? Written on our hearts, everyone wants this. And we have it. And it's greatest form in God. Everyone wants family. Everyone wants renewal. Peter says that he has caused us to be born again. Question for you. Have you ever had a day in which you wish that the reset button was a real thing? Maybe you wish you had that. That Staples button, do it again, do over. I heard a prayer once that someone said, they said, Dear Lord, I've been good today. I've not cursed. I've not been mean. I've not been rude. I have been downright nice. But Lord, it's 10:30 and I have to get out of bed. And I'm going to need all the help that I can get. In Jesus' name, amen. I love that. If you ever had those days, I just wish I could go back to bed and start it over again. In fact, any of you with any mileage on you, do you wish you could go back to high school with what you know now? You wish you could go back to those college years with the wisdom you know now and say, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Right? Starting over. Do you know? Have you tasted it yet? Second chances are a rarity in our world. You don't get second chances. And so you mess up at school and you're expelled. You mess up at the workplace and you're fired. You mess up in the laws of the land and you're thrown in prison. And even in relationships, maybe you've tasted this. You break someone's trust. Sometimes reconciliation is not an option for some people. Second chances are rare, but not with God. Again, you notice the language. He says he's caused us to be born again. Do you hear the language? Born. Brand new start. The past. The sins, the stain, all that you were and have done is wiped clean. We read last night from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 that in Christ you are a new creature or a new creation. You're brand new from beginning to end, from the inside out. New in your will, new in your mind, new in your future, new in your hope. You're a new person. That's what God has done. Through Christ, he has rewritten us, reprogrammed. He has given us a new life. Do you know that around you, all around you, are people who would give anything to know this truth, that it's not too late for you? surrounding you at the workplace, surrounding you or your family, are people who would give anything to know it's not too late. Because what they see in the mirror is someone that they hate. They look in the mirror and what they see is a string of addictions. They look in the mirror and they see nothing but a trail of broken relationships. They look in the mirror and they ask the question, how did I get here? What happened? And they would do anything to know it's not too late. You can start over. It's not too late for you. This might be a mess and you might have done wrong, but you can still be forgiven. In fact, you can still do good in this life in Christ. The world won't offer it. For most in the world, it's too late, but in Christ, isn't that true? You can walk 60, 70 years on this earth, living nothing but a stain of sin, but in Christ, it's all new, forgiven. But might I say for us tonight, the redeemed, might I remind you that if you are here tonight and you are a child of God and you have gone back, stumbled in sin, it's not too late. Remember what John said? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't you think we need this too? To hear within ourselves, oh, it's not right to sin, it's wrong to sin, but it doesn't mean that God's done with you. It doesn't mean that you can't be forgiven and redeemed and have a future ahead of you. There's still hope. There's still grace. Everyone wants that. Don't you know that? Everyone wants to know there's a chance to get a fresh start, a clean start to be forgiven. And then everyone wants eternity. He says in verse 3, the living hope and inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Here's the thing. Nothing lasts. Nothing on earth lasts. Have you tasted that yet? The best vacation you've ever been on, 2 weeks to Disneyland with all the fast passes and the food trick, the food cards, eventually that comes to an end. Right? The best job you ever had, first day orientation, you know you're going to do great things. There's a first day and then there's a last day. There's a retirement. Best book you ever read, all 7 volumes of Harry Potter and their 1,000 pages, eventually it comes to an end, right? Everything comes to an end. And here's the truth. As much as we try and fight it, and we exercise, and we take our vitamins, this body has a time on it. An expiration date. It eventually will come to an end. But we long for something to last. That's written on our hearts as well, because Solomon said that God has set eternity in our hearts. That is, we want something that's going to last. But you know what the irony is? Verse 11, God has set eternity on our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2, he says there's a time to be born and a time to die. You see the irony? Oh, we long for something that will last, but nothing does. Everything around us comes to an end. But Peter says there's something you can have. There's something that exists in Christ. And you notice the language up there in blue? Oh, I took it away. It never goes away. It's living, imperishable, undefiled. It will not fade away. The hope given to you in Christ and the inheritance, the blessings that belong to him, it won't fade away. And I want you to notice why. Look at verse 4, the end of verse 3. He says that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is it not going to fade away? Why is it this hope can last when nothing else does? Because this hope is tethered to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the reason our hope is a living hope is because it was given by a living Lord. He lives, brethren, he lives. And so Paul would say it this way, Christ, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. Look what he said. Jesus came and he died once. He died for us. He's never going to die again. Revelation 1:18, he holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands. He is master. You notice that phrase there? Death is no longer master over Jesus. He's the master now. He controls life. He controls death. That means when he gives you a promise, it doesn't end in the grave. It doesn't end in death. And so the hope of blessings, the hope of family, the hope of reuniting with God, the hope of blessings to come, that doesn't end in the grave.
Because Paul would say in verse 5 that if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, as Christ lives and will never taste death again, there's coming a day, brethren, we too will taste in that resurrection and that life. The promise of God, the promise of Christ doesn't end in the grave. It's living. It's lasting. It's undefiled. And that's what we want. What will last? What will endure? The best day that will never come to an end. And Christ, it's coming. And we long for security. He says in verse 5, you who are protected by the power of God. And we talked a little bit about this yesterday. You know, times are just, they're just different. I don't want to be the martyr up here on the stage and just telling you that the world is awful. Because I always hear that, don't you? Like, people will say, societies have never been as bad as they are now. I don't know. They seem pretty bad in the days of Noah. I don't want to generalize where we are, but you have to admit things have changed, right? I mean, there used to be a time when you would send your little kids to school, little elementary kids, and the only thing you really thought about was, did they pack their lunch? Did they listen to me? Are they going to be respectful? Did they do their homework? You go to a movie theater, and the only thing you're thinking is popcorn and candy, or the Coke. We're going to do all three, but which one do I do and which one do you buy? That's the only thing you're thinking about. You're sending your college kids to college, and the only thing you're worrying about is, are they going to do their laundry? Are they going to eat? Will I ever hear from them on the phone? And that's not our world today. It's just not. Because we have tasted the reality of evil. And so one thing, if you've not heard it over the past couple of years, that's most important to this country is, I just want to be safe. I just want to feel safe. I just want to know we're safe. And so we're putting the locks on our door and making sure they're locked. And people are considering whether or not to carry weapons where they go. And who would have thought, good brethren? I mean, the only health concerns or safety concerns we used to have within a church setting is, did the person who made communion wash their hands? That's the only thing we worried about. And now we have to lock our doors and have someone monitor. Did you ever think there would be such a time? There's something very important to us, and not just us, all people, and that is we just want to know we're safe. We want to feel safe and protected. Well, Peter says you can. It's not by arms or weapons. It's not a politician's fake promise. In fact, it's something quite grander than that. You're protected by the power of God. God. The one who holds the world in his hand is the one who protects your life. The psalmist himself would say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is the source of my strength. You know what this does not mean? Though God is my protector, it does not mean that I will never have to face the storms of life. What it means is I will not have to face those storms alone. Even though I travel through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you're with me, a very present help in times of trouble. What is it that everyone wants, good brethren? Everyone. Innate within all of us, we want family. I want to know I belong somewhere. And we want renewal. Is it too late to be forgiven? Is it too late to be given a second chance? And we want eternity. What's going to last? I want the good things and the good blessings to last beyond today, but to last beyond this age, and we want to be safe. Now let me ask you a question. Do we have this today? Do we have these four things here today? I think we do, right? We're a family. We are a family. In fact, what's interesting is sometimes our spiritual family is closer than our flesh and blood family. Have you found that? We're a family. And we are renewed. If you are in Christ, you are renewed. And if you're here tonight, and you have not obeyed Christ, there is a second chance promised to you in Christ. That can be yours. And in a sense, we have eternity. We have eternity because 1 John 5:13, John writes, he says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And so there's a sense in which we have eternal life promised to us now. As security, God's with us. Everywhere we go, Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave us or forsake us. We have that today. But go back to 1 Peter. I want you to notice what he says in verse 4. Because while we have all this today, Peter reminds us in verse 4, he says that we are to obtain this inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Look at that last phrase in verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, we have this today in some measure and in some sense, but the real grand expression of all that we long for, brethren, that's going to come when we go home, when we get to heaven. Can you see that with me? We long for family, to have a real father who loves us as a father should perfectly in his presence. Well, one day, it's not just going to be us on earth praying to God so distant and far in heaven. No, one day in Revelation, we're going to dwell with God. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Have you pictured that in your mind? With God. I'm not going to have to wonder what God sounds like. I'll hear his voice. Is it James Earl Jones? Is it Don Truex? I don't know what God sounds like. But one day I'm going to hear it in my own ears. In fact, one day I'm going to do what no man has done. And that is one day we'll get to see his face. Do you see the intimacy painted here? Oh, we have a family with God now, but one day it's going to be more intimate and real than ever before. We want renewal, right? We want to be forgiven. Well, here's the question. How is God's people depicted in heaven? Because John talks about it. What the picture is not is, Jordan, I remember. I remember what you did that one year on earth. I remember what you said. I remember how you behaved. You remember that? I've not forgotten. Take a step back. Let me remind you. God's people pictured in heaven are not stained and soiled, carrying their baggage of sin. In fact, they're depicted as this beautiful bride. Come here, John is told, and I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And the rest of chapter 21 is describing this bride in terms of beautiful jewels and gems. She's gorgeous. No sign of spot, no sign of stain, no sign of sin. Those days are long forgotten because they are pure and cleansed in God's presence. That's real renewal. We long for eternity, good brethren. What's going to last? Well, Revelation 21 verse 4 says that Christ, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there shall no longer be any death. No death. In other words, the day we go to heaven is the day that death dies. Eternity, if we can wrap our minds around it. How do we sing it in that song when we've been there 10,000 years? Bright shining as the sun, we've no less day to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years won't touch our time with God in heaven. No death, no separation, not in heaven. And then we long for safety. Revelation 20 is, I think, our chapter for that. Revelation 20 ought to be an important chapter for us because it tells us how our enemy will end. Revelation 20 talks about the end of Satan. He is destined and doomed for the lake of fire. Do you know why that's important? Every time Satan reminds you of your past, and he does, that is his job. He is called the accuser. And through past, he is the one standing before God, said, look at him. Look at his faults. Look at his stains. Look at what she has done. And he does it to us today. I'm sure you felt it. Who am I kidding? I know what I've done. I feel my shame. I'm reminded of my sin. Listen, when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. He is destined for the lake of fire. He will come to his end. And that means everything in the rest of chapter 1, verse 4. No mourning, no crying, no pain. All the evil things that being inflicts on us, they are gone when we go to heaven. Real peace, no temptation. Real comfort, real safety and protection when we go home. We ask the question, what is there to hope for? Great things. Can you see, at least for one instance, how this question is not really for us, but for our neighbors and our friends who don't know Christ? Why belong to Jesus? Why give your life to him? Because look at the life he promises us. What we're telling our neighbor is, I know what you want because I want it too. And you're not going to find it here, but I know where you can find it. Evangelism is just one hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where there's bread. And brethren, we know the chef. We know the baker. We know where there is bread. But let's be honest tonight. I chose this lesson not because there's going to be a lot of visitors here tonight, but I chose it for us. This question's for us, for God's people. Do you know why? We know this, and you know this. You could have preached this. You know this. You know what our hope is. You know what we're longing for. You know what the problem is? We act as if we don't have hope. We act as if this doesn't exist. We live as if we're the most miserable, hopeless people in existence. Let me ask you a question. Any of you know the name Viktor Frankl or know the picture of on the screen? 1.5? All right, let me introduce you to Viktor Frankl. Young doctor during the Holocaust, captured and tortured in their imprisonment camps. He survived. And years later wrote about his experiences in many books, but one particular book is called Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, he talks about what he saw, especially what he experienced between the men who made it and those who didn't make it. And he attributed it to one factor, one key. There's just one thing, one attribute that made the difference between those who survived and those who died. You know what it was? Hope. You see, those who gave up hope of ever getting out, when they finally realized, I'm never getting out, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to see my loved ones, I'm going to die here. Didn't matter how strong they were. When they gave up hope, they died. They died. But those who held on to their hope, they all had the same difficulties, but those who said, I'm going to make it, I'm going to get out of here one day, and I will see my family, and I will go home, they lived. They lived. Is it any different for us, though? Is that any different for us? Because without hope, let's be honest, despair replaces joy. There is no joy. We're cranky, a bunch of cranky Christians, and we complain all the time. If it's not politics, it's the weather. And if it's not weather, it's the traffic. If it's not traffic, I don't know. It's everything, everything, all the laundry lists on Facebook. We, of all people, ought to have the most joy in the world, and sometimes we're just the most bitter people there are because despair has replaced our joy. The joy of who we are in Christ, of what we have in Christ. And without hope, fear replaces faith. And do you not hear that on the lips of some Christians? They're afraid. What's happening to this country? What's happening to our youth? What if we go into war? What's going to happen with this new age? Fear, fear about the country, fear about the economy, fear with our health and our family. We're terrified. We don't have faith that God can answer our prayers or faith that God will see us through. We're afraid. Have you heard that on the lips of people that come in and they just express terror when it comes to the future? And part of it is because it's because they're not praying more. No, they worry more and they pray less. And so instead of taking it to the one who can do something about it, we just bring it in and we just hang on to it. And thus, maybe this is like looking in the mirror. We're not sleeping right. And we're not eating right. And we're certainly not thinking right. Because instead of taking our concerns to the throne of God, we worry. And we're anxious. And we're stressed over all these problems and concerns, which are all above our control. And thus, confidence has been replaced by the thick fog of doubt. Any confidence in God or confidence in His Word, especially confidence in my soul's salvation. Without hope, good brethren, we go to bed tonight and we lay our heads on our pillows and a thought comes into my mind, if Jesus comes tonight, I don't know if I'd be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to. I really want to go to heaven. And I hope when Jesus comes, I hope I will go to heaven. But if you're asking me tonight, point blank, do I know if He comes tonight, I'm going to heaven? A lot of people, because of this, say, God, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I'd be saved. I don't know if my name is in that book. And you know, you know that's not how God wants you to live. You know that's not how God wants you to walk. These things, John wrote, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Not hope you have eternal life, or wish you have eternal life. You can know, brethren, you can know tonight. I know I'm saved, and it's not a feeling or an inkling. It's because I'm in Christ. And every day I'm striving to walk with Him. But do you see what happens when I don't have hope, or I've forgotten the hope that I have in Christ? Do you see what a very pitiful life it becomes? And how easy it is to get swayed away from God, caught into the lies of Satan and the despair of the world, when I forget whose I am and what I have in Christ. That's what I love what the psalmist says. And maybe this ought to be a prayer we say. The psalmist says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. See, he's saying, why are you troubled, soul? Why are you bothered? You know the answer. You know where to turn. Hope in God. You know what the real answer to our question tonight is? What is there to hope for? Oh, I hope for family. And I hope for security and eternity, and I hope to be safe. But you know what I really hope for? What the answer is to my hope? It's God. God is the answer to that hope. God is the answer to that question. A God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is who He was, who He will be, who He will always be for every tomorrow. And as we talked yesterday, God was good and is good and always will be good. And God who was strong, is strong, always will be strong enough to handle everything that my life brings against me. God who is the giver of every good thing that I need in this life, or as Paul would say, He is my very life. Who defines my existence, who defines my being and redefines even my own death. Now just for a second with me, will you hit pause and do something with me tonight? It fits, just stay with me. Because I'm tired and my voice is getting tired. This verse up here becomes a really interesting life test when you change out those bold words. Really interesting. Don't do it now, but I would encourage you before you put your head down your pillow tonight to ask yourself the question, this defines my life. This. Whatever it is. What defines my life? That is, what do I give the most time to in my thoughts to? What do I think about the most? Where's most of my money go? Right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's my money going? Where do I spend a lot of my money? What's the focus of my time? Where's my time going? What really defines my life? Is it my job? Right now it seems like my job is my God. I'm really giving a lot of time to my job. Is it money? The pursuit of more? I just have to have more. Is it my family? Do anything for my family. Doesn't matter what. If it's family, I would do anything. What really defines my life? Because here's the thing. When you change the first bold word in this passage, everything changes. You see, if for me to live is wealth, to die is poverty. You know why? None of it goes with you. None of it goes to eternity. You're never going to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul if you do fall away. You know where to dig once they're done. Don't do that. Please don't do that. No, but you get it. It doesn't go with you. It all stays here. And so if I've made it my aim in this life, my source of protection and purpose and meaning to be all the things that I could possess, money and wealth and houses, inevitably, to die then is to be poor because it all stays here. But if for me to die or to live is fame, well-known, remembered, popular, to die is to be forgotten. How many of you, show of hands, I need to see this tonight. How many of you know the names of your great-great-grandfather? Any of you know that? Great-great? Let me be honest. We got about 7. Does that bother you? That in a span of about 2 generations, no one's going to know you were here. No one. Your existence will be all but forgotten. Does that bother you? Because for some people, that's their life. I just want to be remembered. I want to leave a legacy. I want people to know that I was here. Well, guess what? Eventually, you're going to be forgotten because that's the way of life. That's the way of the world. And even if it's power, whether if it is wealth or strength or even strength in the body, forever young, building up muscles, to die is weakness because here's a spoiler, everyone dies. you're always going to die. Everyone dies. And I didn't put it up here, but even if I were to put, for me to live is family. It's my family. And all of who I am, it's my family. To define my life and all that I focus on, it's just all about my family. To die is to die alone, because guess what? You take that journey on your own. You're not saved through your family. You don't trek from earth to heaven with your family. It's a journey you must take alone. And so even if your life is built up from your family, when you die alone. Only when for you to live is Christ, that's only when death is gain. Only when your life is defined by Jesus can death be gained. And I want you to see why. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Only when my life is defined by Christ can death really be gained. And here's why. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 14. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught together up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with them, with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Do you see what he's saying? Why is it death is gain when your life is Christ? Because in Christ, death is not the end of the story. Death is not the final chapter. There's more. He is coming again. He will receive you to yourself. And the greatest pain you have of being ripped from a loved one who's gone on before you, that's mended when you were in Christ, because one day the dead in Christ are reunited. And so powerfully he says in verse 17, you're not together just for a moment like we've been here on earth. No, this time you're together. And I love the word. He says, always. Always. Now look what he says in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. What's he saying? You have hope. You have hope. A hope that will make the difference to your life. A hope that will change the way you see life and death and meaning. And this hope is not like everything else on this earth. It's not feeble. It's not weak, and it doesn't change. And so the Hebrew writer tries to get us to understand that by the language of saying it's an anchor. An anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Do you get that language? It's not going anywhere. Firmly planted. Get it in your mind. There's an anchor that has been cast from here, from earth, all the way to the throne of God. And attached to that anchor is a rope. And so there, firmly planted, cannot be moved. And heaven's doors is his anchor. And the rope that comes back to us today, that's our hope. And so with that in mind, listen. Your hope is that rope. Firmly planted, tethered to the anchor in the throne of God. It says, when you're down and out and no one seems to care, pull on the rope. When you momentarily lost your way and everything seems blurred, pull on the rope. When depression seems your lot and you call out and no one answers, pull on the rope. When there's bad news on top of bad news, pull on the rope. When you're tired and it still must be done and you feel like you just can't go on, pull on the rope. When time has eroded your health, and this time it's worse than ever, pull on the rope. When you suddenly realize it's your fault and I'm sorry sticks in your throat, you better pull on the rope. When shame and disgrace have cast you into a pit of despair and it seems that no one cares, pull on the rope. When death has come, good brethren, when death has come and robbed you of someone near and dear, pull on the rope. And when you must finally come to face your own mortality, pull on the rope. Satan's greatest weapon is to cause you to question your trust in God, to doubt His promises. And you will have times, you will. There will be times in your life when that fog will come in and you'll wonder, is God really good? Has He been good now? Is heaven still there? Is God even listening? Has He forgiven me? Could I possibly be saved? Good brethren, when you face that doubt, when that fog reaches into your heart, get your Bible open and pull on that rope, and you know what you're going to find? It's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. That hope, that promise, it's safe and secure, just waiting for you on the other side. Get out this book, open it up, and pull. Isn't that what Jesus told His apostles? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said, well, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Do you hear it? I'm going and I'm preparing and I will come. And I will receive you, and you will be with Me. How did He begin, good brethren? Don't lose it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. What? Believe. Believe. Believe My words. Trust My promises. I will come again. I will receive you. You will be with Me. Believe. Believe. Pull on the rope. What is there to hope for? Everything. Life greater than we could possibly imagine. Love than we've never realized. Home with God and our loved ones forever. We've got hope. Don't lose your hope. In fact, if you're here tonight and you've given up on God, come back. Come back. Believe. Believe in Him and His words. If maybe you've let doubt get into your heart and you need some prayers tonight, let us pray for you. Let us pray for you. Let us comfort you. Let us help you. If you haven't started your journey with Christ, tonight, He can renew you. He can forgive you. He will adopt you into His family and you'll be His forever, forever tonight. And so if you're here and you need help, this is where you need to be, because we're ready for you. And God is ready for you. If we can help you right now, let's do it right now. Right as we stand and right as we sing.